This time I invite you to turn to your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Be found on page 966 if you're using the Pew Bibles. And here we read the accounts of the day of Pentecost. And so we will read Acts 2, beginning of verse 1. And I know the bulletin says through 21, but I'd like to read just a couple more verses to 24. So Acts 2, 1 to 24. Hear the word of God. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." And so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And there we will end our reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. May he add his blessing to the preaching thereof. I think in this day and age, most of us, for our calendar, use something on the phone, on your phone, your smartphone. I know that I do that as my main calendar. And I know there's a variety of different apps and programs and things that you can download on there and use. The one that I use has a feature that you can select whether or not all of the holidays through the calendar year will be visible or not visible. And you check the box and they all pop up. And it's not anything new or innovative. It's kind of what printed calendars have done by printing in already for you the certain holidays that were going to come to pass. But the one in my phone is by default color-coded green, so that you can easily spot it if you're scrolling through the months. And so if you were to be in December, you'd see this green square right at the very bottom, and you'd say, oh, there's Christmas. And it looks like it's in the middle of the week this year. And then you maybe go forward a little bit into the next year, and you're in spring, and then boom, there's another green box that's there. That's Easter or Resurrection Day. You go further yet, and you come to a date like May 29, and you see a little green box written in there, Memorial Day. That would be tomorrow. But for May 28, today, they didn't put in a green box for me. Apparently, there's no holiday, there's no event worth commemorating according to the developers of this app, and according also to the makers of the giant paper calendar that I have as well. They've got Christmas in there, they've got Resurrection Day in there, they've got 4th of July, they've got all sorts of stuff in there, but they don't have Pentecost. That might be one of those dates that we would need a reminder of, and so it should be in the calendar, right? I know I needed to be reminded of it earlier this week. Thankfully, there were some gracious individuals who reminded me of that, as I'm sure is the case for you. And perhaps it's not in the calendar because it's not a major holiday, or at least not in the sense of it being given the attention, not in the last decades, maybe not even the last centuries. It's probably then one of those things that goes to show us that perhaps there is some validity to one of the critiques that people give to Reformed doctrine, or Reformed theologians, or Reformed believers, and that critique is that we do not give due attention to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Not to say we ignore him outright, altogether, but in terms of how much time and pages and spaces dedicated to other matters of doctrine, comparatively speaking, the Holy Spirit is relatively little, and this leads then to ignorance, lack of knowledge on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, which means that there are many questions that perhaps we have about the Holy Spirit, questions that have we can't really find an answer to, or maybe not so great an answer. But it could also lead to not appreciating the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And the reason why I mention the Holy Spirit here on this day is because Pentecost was the Holy Spirit's advent. It was his coming in greater measure than ever before and being poured out upon all flesh. One theologian said that Pentecost is the climax of the Holy Spirit's ministry. It is an event that is as significant as the incarnation, the crucifixion, and resurrection. Another theologian said that the gift of the Holy Spirit is the crowning achievement of Christ's work, as it marks the initiation of his exalted reign over his church. I think that warrants giving ourselves some attention to Pentecost And so that's what we will do under the title, the Holy Spirit's Advent at Pentecost. And we'll do that under 3 points here. The first will be the day of Pentecost. And then the second are the miraculous signs that occur here on this day of Pentecost. And last, the impact of Pentecost. So first, the day of Pentecost, and the question that I would like to answer in this point is, why was the Spirit poured out on this day? Why did Jesus, after promising his disciples a few times, make them wait? Why didn't he do it before? Why didn't he do it right after his ascension? This is 10 days after his ascension. What is it about this day, Pentecost, is so significant? Well, we know that God does not do anything without a reason or without some connection with what has come before, which brings a measure of significance and meaning, a depth of a theological message that's being sent by God choosing this day to be the day in which the Spirit is poured out. And so the advent of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost is a choice day, and that because of practical reasons, but also theological reasons. When we think of the practical reasons first, and just to highlight one of them, Pentecost was a feast day within the Jewish calendar. And so if they had smartphones back then, you bet there would be a green box on there, because this was a major one. It was called the Feast of Weeks. And it was something up there with the Passover in terms of importance, and not really all the feasts were, but this was one that they also had to go to Jerusalem in order to celebrate and partake of this feast, much like they did for the Passover. So momentous and so large was this feast that historian by the name of Josephus, who lived during this time or shortly after the time of the apostles, but the era and the culture was very much the same. He said that on this day of Pentecost, the population of the city of Jerusalem swelled from the normal 150,000 citizens and people there to about 1 million people. And so this would be either just as much as the day of Pentecost, if not more than the day of Passover. And part of the reason was, and we see this in the text, is verse 5, is that people would come to Jerusalem from all over the known world. People are flooding in from everywhere for the Feast of Weeks, for Passover. So practically speaking, this day of Pentecost was an opportune day. Opportune for the Spirit to come and be poured out, because all flesh was there. Various tribes, various nations, various tongues, they were there, but also in great quantity. And they don't live in Jerusalem. They would soon return to their homeland. So there's a practical reason for that. But perhaps you noticed that this is compared with the Passover feast, and that would move us to some of the theological reasons as to why this day was chosen. This was called, Pentecost was called the Feast of Weeks because it was held 7 weeks after the Passover. So it was like a week of weeks, so to speak. So it's a Feast of Weeks, and 7 weeks is 49 days. And so when those 49 days are up, you come to the 50th day, and that is when the Feast of Weeks begins. And that's where you get the name Pentecost, because that's Greek for 50th, the 50th day. And so this is approximately 2 months. And so many of the people that are present here in this chapter in Acts were in Jerusalem just 2 months prior, just a little shy of 2 months prior, for the Passover. And seeing that they're from faraway lands and they're coming into the city of Jerusalem, this means that many of these people that are here present 50 days ago had to pass by a place in order to get into the city, a place that was just outside of the gate of the city called Calvary, Golgotha. That's the place where they crucified people. They saw it on the Passover. And so having now returned, they had to pass by it again, maybe with a new group of people being crucified this time around. I can't imagine anyone would ever get used to seeing this. But with just 50 days having passed, it would have been fresh in their mind what it is they saw the last time. Yes, maybe they've seen many crucifixions, but this one was different. This one, they saw a man nailed to a cross with a sign above his head that said, King of the Jews. In all different languages, so they could all read it. Now, not every single person here, but many of them. Many of them. And it would have caught their eye. Jesus is well known. They knew who he was. They would have remembered that they saw him on that cross. And they would have remembered whether they were one who, as they walked past, they were one that spat at him. They cursed him, if they mocked him, they shook their head or shamed Jesus as he was suffering and dying, as it makes it seem, the Gospels make it seem that every single one who passed by did that, something to that effect. No, this time they passed, Jesus is not there because, well, he died on the cross. He was buried. He didn't stay there. He rose again. And he defeated the grave. And then he ascended into heaven. He's seated in a position of absolute and limitless power at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And so what will it mean then for these people who scorned him to have his spirit poured out on this day? Are they going to get what's coming to them? That'll show you. Suffering and dying upon that cross. How cruel to mock a dying man. Is this going to be a day of vengeance? It's a day of Pentecost. So no, it's not a day of vengeance. It's not a day of his wrath. It's a day of jubilation. 50 is Pentecost, right? 50th. 50 is the number of Jubilee. It's symbolic of the liberation from bondage, from slavery. It's the release from debts, Forgiveness, the cancellation of these things. It's deliverance and freedom from everything that binds you. That whole year of Jubilee. So yes, there is a message being sent as to why it's this day of Pentecost. And Pentecost is not only called the Feast of Weeks, it's also known by the name of the Feast of First Fruits. Because the whole purpose of this feast was for the people to bring in the very first of the harvest as an offering to God. And the crops don't all come at once. You get the first little bit here, and then you get that harvest, that, and you bring it to the Lord to thank Him for His abundant provision in giving to us what we need that we may live. And so it was a jubilant day. It was a happy day, and the people were rejoicing, and God would have His people to rejoice. He tells them to do that. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God. He tells them that in Deuteronomy 16. And they did that, and they also did it by giving presents and gifts to those who were in need of things to live and more. And so they gave gifts to children, they gave gifts to servants, they gave gifts to widows and the fatherless. And so Pentecost, this is like our Christmas and Thanksgiving and 4th of July all smashed into one. This is a great celebration of a great and happy day. This is not a day of mourning. This is not a day of sadness. This is not a day of doom. It's not a day of wrath. It's a day of mercy. It's a day of grace. Ephesians 4 explains to us in verse 7. Ephesians 4, 7. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And in verse 8. Quotes Psalm 68, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive. There's your jubilee. And He gave gifts to men. The day of Pentecost. The day of grace. The day of gracious giving. Because what's given is the Holy Spirit. The pouring out of the Spirit is a gift of grace, because the Spirit also gives the gifts of grace, which Christ had purchased on the cross. The Spirit gives a new heart, gives a new life. He gives eternal life. He gives salvation. He gives reconciliation and everything that we need to live joyfully before the Lord. He gives a true faith and repentance by which undeserving sinners receive all these benefits of Christ's merits. And on this day, 3,000 received these gifts and were received into the kingdom of God. And these 3,000 were just the first fruits of salvation's harvest. The rest of the book of Acts goes on to show just how much is gathered in. It keeps going, it keeps going, it keeps going. How far it goes and how long the harvest endures. And it's enduring even unto this day. It's going on right now. And I assure you of that fact. Because He uses means. Uses means to bring in that harvest, to reap, to convert, and to incorporate His people into His church. Now remember this fact. I'm going to have you work a little bit here with me. And work in remembering the fact that this harvest is still going on. Still going on. And remember also that he's using the means to bring in this harvest, because we'll draw in applications on that when we get to our third point. But for now, we move on to our second point, because these means will transition us into our second point, the miraculous signs at Pentecost. But don't forget, when we get to our third point, to remember this is ongoing and the means that are here. But these miraculous signs at Pentecost, we read of three. And they are means to show that the Holy Spirit is being poured out, that this is obviously something divine. This is a public thing. It's very clear and obvious. And the first thing that is mentioned is a rushing, mighty wind. And you could almost read of it as a violent, mighty wind. Wind can be very scary, because about this time of year, there's a lot of thunderstorms that roll in, and it can be frightening, and it may make you want to run from your own bedroom and get into mom and dad's bed, or put earmuffs over your ears, because there's a lot of blowing, there's a lot of rain, there's a lot of noise, and we know that very much wind has a tendency to be destructive, incredibly destructive. I remember a number of years ago, when I was still living in Indiana, my hometown got nailed by, I think it was the downburst of wind. I'm not sure exactly what it's called, but it was something a little bit out of the ordinary. It wasn't a tornado. It was just a sheer wind of sorts, and it ended up taking out, uprooting this massive oak that was in my parents' yard. It was the biggest tree on their property. It was a mighty oak, and it was taken out from the roots by that wind. But my parents lived just outside of town, and the town got the brunt of that storm, and it looked like a bomb went off in the middle of the town. There were branches everywhere, trees down, everything smelled like mulch. And the crazy thing is that this wasn't even a tornado. And so imagine how destructive and how frightening the winds of a tornado can be. They shred everything that's in their path. And these rushing, these mighty winds are things that destroy. They're things that disrupt. And a wind is something that is in a similar word group for the word Spirit, or breath, both in the Greek and in the Hebrew. And so it would have been clear that it signified the mighty and terrible and awesome presence of the Spirit of God, saying that it is to be feared for his majestic power. But this rushing, mighty wind does not disrupt or destroy. It is the same Spirit that was there at the beginning, who was hovering over the dark and unformed chaos and mess of the world as it was being created, and brought order to it, formed it, brought life, breathing into the dust of the ground, the nostrils of Adam. And he's doing the same here. rushing in with might and awesomeness in this dark, chaotic, sinful world of Jerusalem, but even this sinful world here that has been torn down and disrupted by the deception of sin and rebellion. He's come to rebuild, and he's come to build the church. He's come to bring life to those who are dead in sin. He does that by kindling a flame in the hearts of his people, bringing that new heart. Now, it's a second miraculous sign here. And you could say that there's a similar thing with these divided tongues of fire regarding the destructive aspect of them. And divided tongues of fire here is just a manner of describing what it looked like. That's what flames look like. You think of a candle that would is kind of long and narrow, and well, it kind of looks like a tongue, and so that's what it's describing here. But there is a connection to the next use of the word tongue. But we think of fire as something that is also destructive. Indeed, it is, because the fire spreads. We think of destruction, of house fires, forest fires, something that consumes and devastates. That's what fire does. It actually is so destructive, it chemically alters whatever it is it's burning. This is why the wrath of God in his judgment is described as fire. It is consuming. But remember that Pentecost is not a day of wrath. And so this fire that is here, that is very much there, and it is spreading under the disciples, but we see it does not consume them under destruction. Just like Moses' burning bush. It was burning, but it wasn't consumed. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were tossed into Nebuchadnezzar's furnace. In those Old Testament instances, Moses and the three Hebrews in Babylon, these were momentous events in the redemption of God's people, particularly having to do with their deliverance from bondage and slavery. And Pentecost here is a new day of redemption to which those other events pointed. Deliverance from the slavery of sin, from the bondage of legalism, self-righteousness, from the chains of the devil which held men in his deception and the fear of death, as spiritual bondage. And the fire of God comes upon one whom the Spirit regenerates. There is a cleansing from the sin and the evil. And he grants repentance, giving that deliverance. Because our God is a consuming fire. He is one that is utterly pure, utterly holy. He is the purifier. He purges away any impurities like a refiner's fire. And so that takes a miracle for one to put away these matters of sin that cling so tightly to us. But one that has indeed been baptized by the Spirit, as Jesus would say, and as John said that Jesus would do, inevitably you will see the cleansing, the burning away of these sins and in these impurities. Because our God is a consuming fire. And yet, we read about this fire being upon these disciples, and they were not consumed. And it shows that they could be in the presence of Holy God and not be utterly destroyed and wasted away. And the reason for this is not because they had done all the work to put away these evil deeds of themselves. It's because the fire of destruction that has been kindled for against our sins, against us for our sins, has been quenched by the blood of Christ. He entered that lake of fire, so to speak. He was consumed by the wrath of God, which we deserve for our sin, and extinguished the condemnation that was against us. That's why the fire is upon them and they are not consumed. And that flame is not just ineffective, though. A flame is not just anything that doesn't do anything. It's kindled in the heart that gives light and gives warmth. Light gives a knowledge of the truths of God, and it gives warmth, which is a sincere love for God, for His grace, for His mercy toward us in Christ. A love that also disposes us to love our neighbor. And so tongues of fire lead to tongues of men, speaking the wonderful works of God unto all those that are present, is a burning zeal, so to speak, to speak of these things. And so this is the third miraculous sign, is the fact that the disciples were speaking in these tongues of men. And the disciples were those that could communicate to them in Greek. They could speak Greek. Peter wrote a couple epistles in the language of Greek, even though he was from Galilee. But we read that they were not speaking Greek here, and most people would have spoken Greek. Verse 8 tells us it was in the native languages of these visitors. There are 15 language groups mentioned, spanning from modern day Iran all the way to Rome. They were Galilean fishermen and tradesmen. They were not studied in all of the languages and dialects. And yet here they were, speaking the wonderful works of God to them in ways that they could understand, in the language of their home, a language that is near and dear to them. The gospel is not something that's just meant to be communicated generally. It's something that must be brought home. It's something that must have an impact. That's our third point here, the impact. Now, it does have a wide-reaching impact. It has an impact that the rest of the book of Acts goes on to detail. But remember what we were to remember from the beginning. It's something that is ongoing. That impact. It is something that uses means. And so we should not miss the fact that 80-90% of this chapter is dedicated not to other miracles, dedicated not to just other narratives, it's dedicated to the preaching of the Word of God. All those signs, those miraculous signs which we've just read and heard about, were there to serve as a confirmation of the things they were saying and preaching, just as Jesus did with his signs, verse 22 declares to us. The emphasis here is not upon these miracles that take a supportive role for the main thing that will abide and that will be used as the grand converting ordinance of the Spirit of God, the preaching of the gospel, the means by which the Spirit is poured out yet by Christ even unto this day. Even today. The day of Pentecost was on the first day of the week. This is the day that the Lord was raised from the dead. This is the day that is the New Testament Sabbath, the day in which we now, one day in six, set aside that we may receive the Holy Spirit, that we may come, be filled, that we may then come to hear of these wonderful works of God, that our hearts may be kindled anew, that we may then have that zeal kindled within us for holiness, that we may also have that desire to love God and our neighbors as ourselves and give to them the thing that they so desperately need, just as we so desperately need it, is the gospel. As we go through this world, we serve as the witnesses to Christ. By our deeds, by our words, by just our lives. And so this must have an impact. It must impact you. This is a mighty wind. This is the Spirit will work. Inevitably, effectually. But we come here to be strengthened as well, encouraged, be filled. Because when our Lord Jesus Christ, after his ascent, resurrection from the dead, he, in John chapter 20, I believe, met his disciples and breathed on them. Literally exhaled air out of his lungs and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," signifying that he was baptizing them as he was baptized by the Holy Spirit at the beginning of his earthly ministry. And if you recall in our series through Mark, that anointing, that equipping, that enabling of the Spirit, which he had without measure. And it strengthened him. He was nourished and fed by the Spirit as he, in his human nature, went through his witness to the Father and of the truth of the gospel and the work of it. Now that he is ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father, he had the Spirit without measure during his time on earth. What degree of the fullness of the Spirit does he have? Now that he is at the right hand of the Father, giving gifts to his people. Ephesians 4 will go on to say that these gifts consist in large part with the office bearers of the church, with the life of the church, with the people of the church to build one another up in the Lord. And that we may speak the truth in love. hear the truth, wonderful works of God. And we see the great impact that this day of Pentecost has had outlined through the rest of Acts. It's the same Spirit active, the same Spirit given to you and me, the same Spirit that works through the same gospel that's preached to you and me today and week by week. Who's to say he can't equip and enable you and me for the life of godliness and holiness and joy and jubilation for his great deliverance and salvation in Christ? Week by week, Peter says, heed my words. You heed them. You desire to heed them. You heed them regularly. If not, how can we be equipped? How can we be strengthened? Go to the Word of God, looking to our Lord, dependent on the Spirit in prayer. For from our God is our salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful truth of Pentecost and this day and the great impact it has had upon the world and even us. Indeed, we are new creatures. And we are grateful for the work of your Spirit as it continues to enable us. And we ask that then these things would be applied to us, to our hearts. And we ask that by it we may glorify your holy name. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.